Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to bring you a simple truth, but a needed truth, as we start these summer months. This is a letter to the church in Revelation. And there are seven letters that were written to seven churches, local churches, spread throughout that region of the world in which the gospel was first delivered. And this is a letter to the church at Ephesus that we'll be looking at here. Revelation chapter number 2. And if you're there, say amen. Revelation 2, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Father, we come before you tonight. We pray, God, that you would bless the time that we share in the Scriptures. I pray that you would use this letter to your church to challenge us as your local church today. I pray, Lord, that you would move in this service and take over. I pray that you would challenge each one of us, including me, the deepest part of our being. I pray that you would grab hold of our hearts and revive us. I pray as we start this summer, Lord, that we would get back to normal with our Christian living. And I pray that a new and healthy spiritual habit would be started in every heart, in every home, and in our church. And I pray, God, that you will just lead, guide, and direct with the time we spend here in your word. And we're trusting you to speak to our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. This evening, I want to give you a wake-up call. I believe this is what the letter to the church is. We're on the first Sunday of June. And we could say, the beginning of the summer, although it doesn't officially start for a couple more weeks. But we're getting into a place where it is a new season of life. It's a new opportunity. And the Lord has increasingly been burdening my heart with the need for our church to establish, get back to some very healthy habits. It's so easy to drift from where you're supposed to be. So easy to quickly lose good things that you once possessed. I was reading a book last year. We hit the 10-year mark for being here in ministry, and I was reading a book, and it was a book about long-term tenure in pastoral ministry. And some of the statistics that I read in that book really alarmed me with the direction that a lot of churches take after a pastor has been there for about 10 years. And I'll tell you what, when I read that book, it really convinced and convicted my heart that I do not want to fall prey to any of those devices. And as a pastor leading this church, it's so important that we continue to fight to maintain the right spirit and to keep the main things the main things. Things like soul winning, leading people to the Lord, things like being a welcoming church, not drifting into cliques and isolationism. But always having the open door open, the front door open for new people that are coming in, and keeping track of that back door too for other people who are growing disgruntled and feeling neglected and are tempted to slip out. And there are many things along that line we could talk about. But here in Revelation 2, Jesus is writing this first letter to a church. Now, it's one thing to get a letter from Paul. It's one thing to get a letter from Peter. Can you imagine being a church? Pastor stands up on Sunday and says, all right, church, we've got a letter from Jesus. That'd be very interesting. This is exactly what happened for this church. By the way, this letter was written to the church in Ephesus, but it's still relevant for us today, too. This is God's word for you today. These words are in red because of the words of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse number 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Now, the church at Ephesus was an incredible church. I don't go into deep detail on the history of that church, but suffice it to say, it was a church used by the Apostle Paul to get started, and men like Apollos served there as well. And you think about Timothy, the protege of sorts of Paul. Timothy became a pastor there at that church, and the Apostle John himself had a tenure of being a pastor at the church of Ephesus. This was a church that was on fire for God. It was the most alive churches, vibrant churches in the New Testament time period. It was an incredible church. There are some amazing things written about this church in the book of Acts. And yet now we are probably 30, 40 years after this church was established. Maybe not even quite that much. But the church has been around for a while. In fact, a lot like Lighthouse has been. 40 years. And after all of those years, some things had begun to happen in the church. And so Jesus felt compelled to pen this letter to the church, to make it very clear to them some things that were happening and what needed to change. And I believe this is a helpful message for us today. And in this passage of Scripture, I see three truths that I think will speak to our hearts. I want you to notice them with me. First off, I want you to see, notice this first truth, and the first truth we see is where God walks. Where God walks. If you look at verse 2, as the verse continues, continuing on to verse number 1, the Bible says, "These sayings saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand." Now, what are the seven stars? There's a lot of debate as to what these stars represent. Some people think that the stars represent the word is often used of angels, and some people think that it's speaking of the messenger angels, the specific angels that are assigned to each church. Some people think that's what it's referring to there. Other people think that it could be referring to the under-shepherds of the church, to the pastors of the church, which the reference of holding someone in his hand makes more sense for it to be a human and not an angel. But we're not exactly certain what that is. I kind of lean towards it being, because it's a letter to the church, it's speaking of the leaders of the church, holding these stars in his right hand. And it goes on to say that he's the one who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Again, symbolic language is used here. What are the candlesticks? Well, suffice it to say, the candlesticks are the seven churches. They're the seven churches written to in Revelation 2 and 3, and Jesus is writing to these seven churches. And so the stars would be the pastors of the churches. And I love the image of God saying, "I'm holding him in my hand." That comforts me as a pastor. That also keeps me on my toes, because he can squeeze a little bit every once in a while too if I'm not behaving, okay? and then it speaks about Jesus says he's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You want to know where God walks? God walks among his church. We're the people of God, blood bought, born again, given access unto the very throne of God. We can come boldly before his very throne of grace. And Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." God has a desire to walk in the midst of his church, to move in the midst of his people. This has been true of him from the very beginning of time. You look in the Old Testament time period, when the tabernacle was established and the Shekinah glory of God came down, where did God first plant the tabernacle? It was right in the center of the camp. Right in the center of the camp. God wanted to dwell in the midst of his people. Now, we know from history that Israel was so ornery that eventually God said, "Move the tabernacle outside the camp." He didn't want to be inside the camp anymore. And when people came to seek God, they had to come outside the camp to seek God where he was at. Now, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in our hearts. He sets up his temple within our hearts, and God once again desires to dwell in our midst. And we think about this great one, God. He's walking in the midst of his church. Or I should say he desires to. These seven letters to the church, the last letter is written to the church of Laodicea. And at the church of Laodicea, Jesus isn't in his church. He's outside. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If If anyone will hear my voice and open up, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And a lot of times that verse is used as a salvation verse, but that's not what it's talking about. It's a letter to the church. Understand something. Jesus desires to work in his church. He desires to walk in the midst of his church. But it is very possible through our callousness and sinfulness to force Jesus right outside our church, right outside our gathering together as believers. And so understand where Jesus desires to be is working in the midst of his church. You think about this. If Jesus was here today, how would that change your perspective? Well, I've got news for you. He is here today. And he is desiring to work in the midst of his church. But so often, we get so used to spiritual things. We get so used to the services, the ritual, the ceremony, that we forget what it's all about. Jesus is very much still desiring to walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, to work in the midst of his church. And so the first truth we see is where God walks. The second truth I want you to see from this text is what God knows. What God knows. As we go on to verse number 2, some convicting words that the Lord Jesus says to his church. Verse 2, he says, I know thy works. God knows. He knows everything that's going on. And as we read through this passage of Scripture, we see two distinct things that the Bible says that God knows. First, we see that God knows about your deeds. He knows about your deeds. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and hast not fainted. Now, the Lord Jesus had a lot of good things to say to the church at Ephesus. He had seen their labor for the Lord. He had seen them working and toiling in the ministry, in their ministry for the Lord. He had seen how patiently they had endured the trials and the opposition from the government that early church faced during this time period of history. He's seen how they had not borne those which are evil. They had not put up with those who were trying to bring in corrupt things into the church. Those who had tried to stand up and said that they were apostles, sent ones from God, they had resisted them and said, no, you're not teaching the truth, and we're not going to let you teach that here. They had taken some incredible stands for truth, and they had discipled the first generation of believers in Christ. Verse number 3 says, they had borne, they had patience, and for the name of Jesus Christ's sake, they had labored and had not fainted. They had not given up. The church had now been around for over 30 years, and yet here was this church, still in existence, still pressing on. All right, we put it in modern day vernacular, all right, how our church operates. They were still having evangelistic services. They hadn't stopped having vacation Bible school, all right. They hadn't stopped their pursuit in trying to go out and win people with the gospel. And even though they'd been doing it for years, they had not quit. They had continued to do what Jesus Christ had left them on this earth to do. He saw their deeds. And I think it's important for you to remember that sometimes it's very easy to get discouraged because you feel like nobody else notices. Some of you have been in the trench for so many years, laboring, playing those instruments, teaching those classes, leading that small group, all right? Serving as an usher, serving as a greeter, serving in the tech booth, serving in a nursing home ministry, serving on a bus, serving by going out and witnessing and sharing your faith with other people, serving by cleaning a building. And sometimes you can do it for so long, you get to a place where you wonder, does anybody even care? Does anybody even notice? I'll tell you who does notice every time, God. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unfaithful to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and do minister. God is not unfaithful to forget. He knows about your labor. He knows about the efforts that you've made. And let that be an encouragement to your heart today. God knows about your deeds. But a second thing I see that the Lord Jesus says he knows is God knows about your distance. He knows about your distance. If you go on to verse number 4, the Bible goes on to say this. Again, this is the word of Jesus. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast what? Left thy first love. What a convicting statement. And so busy for the Lord, so busy serving, so busy standing for the faith, so busy doing the things they know they should do. Yet in all the busyness and activity and ministry for the Lord, somewhere along the lines, they had started growing distant from the Lord and had not even realized it. The one word of chastisement Jesus has for this church at Ephesus, he exposes their distance from the Lord. You listen to me, church. You can be in church every time the doors are open. You can serve in ministry every week. You can do all the things that you're supposed to do. Be at all the places you're supposed to be in the work of God. And at the same time, grow distant from the Lord. See, our relationship with God is not based in our performance. It's very easy to wake up on a Sunday morning and say, well, I got to get to church, and neglect spending personal time with God. As a pastor, I face this just as much as you would face it when you rush off to work every day. You wake up in the morning, it's very easy to just say, well, I got to get there, I got to do this, I got to do that, and run off and not take the time to pray like you ought to. Not take the time to spend time in the Word of God like you ought to. You can go do your work for God while also growing distant from God at the exact same time. It's a common human problem, and this is a problem that the church of Ephesus faces, and it's a problem that you and I as the church today are still facing. God doesn't just know what you do for Him. More significantly, God is concerned about your distance from Him. And I ask you, how is your relationship with God today? You remember a time in your life when you were the closest you've ever been to the Lord? I mean, you'd get up in the morning and you'd open your Bible. You may have even been reading in Leviticus, and you're still excited about it. All right? You may have even been reading in a place where you say, well, Pastor, I just don't know about all these names and all these genealogies. And you read that list, and all of a sudden, God still spoke to you through it. I mean, you just had a sweet time of fellowship with the Lord. God spoke to your heart. Maybe you wrote some things down. You prayed genuinely, sincerely, passionately, because you enjoyed that time with the Lord. You remember a time like that in your life? It's a shame that that's not the regular practice of our life. From time to time, because of the busyness of our schedules, because of the burdens that we bear, for 1,000 other different reasons, it's so easy for us to grow distant in our relationship with the Lord. Jesus said, church, I'm so glad you're doing all these things. I'm so glad that you're taking a stand. I'm so glad that you're serving and being patient and enduring trials and doing all the things that I've asked you to do. But I've got a problem. You're doing all that stuff, but you're growing distant from me. I'm not saying you ought to stop doing one to focus on the other. But what I am saying is, all the things you do for God are insignificant if they're drawing you away from your relationship with the Lord. We see where God sits, where God walks, I should say. God walks in the midst of His church. He wants to be at work in our church. Listen, God wants to be so working in our church that we are seeing people saved and baptized every single week. I believe that with all my heart. God desires to do a work in this church far more than you and I desire Him to do it. He wants to move in His church. He wants to work in His church. We see where God walks and we see what God knows. He knows what you're doing for Him, but He also knows the distance of your heart for Him. So listen to me. As we begin this summer, I want to challenge you as a pastor of this church to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. And if you are growing distant in your walk with the Lord, to hear what Jesus' challenge is at the end of this letter to this church. We see where God walks. We see what God knows. But the third truth we see is what God needs. What God needs. You look at verse number 5 with me. Jesus gives a prescription on how you can deal with your distance from Him. If you've grown distant from the Lord, here's what Jesus recommends, the steps that He recommends you take. Verse number 5. Let's read it out loud together and begin. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Three words, if you want to circle them in that verse, we're going to talk about them. Jesus says, first, remember. A little while later, he says, repent. The third word he uses is do. You mark those three words down and let's talk about them for a minute. What God needs. What does God want from you? What is God? Your first love, that sincere passion, a passion in your relationship with Christ. And here's what God needs you to do. First off, Jesus says, remember. Remember from whence you have fallen. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. I mentioned a moment ago how easy it is for us to fall away from our closeness and our relationship with the Lord. You remember the time when you were closest to God in your life. If you're not there right now, then to some degree, you've fallen away. And what Jesus is asking you to do is to remember. I remember a time when I was excited about going to church. I remember a time when I wake up in the morning, and boy, I didn't always want to get up out of bed, but when I got up out of bed, I couldn't wait to get my coffee and open my Bible and hear what God had to say for me for today. Remember a time like that, because for many of you, what's happened is you've grown distant. And now, maybe you miss some days. Maybe it's been a while since you've actually sincerely taken time to open up your Bible and spend time with the Lord. Perhaps it's your prayer life that you've grown distant from the Lord in. Maybe you're good about reading your Bible every day, but boy, you talk about actually taking sincere time to worship God in prayer and ask your needs. Maybe that's where you've grown distant in your relationship with the Lord. Some of you, you remember a time when you used to be passionate about soul winning. You used to be passionate about inviting other people to church. You might even go out sometimes with the church and knock on the door and invite people to come to Lighthouse Baptist Church, offer to share the gospel with someone. Maybe some of you remember a time when you used to be a whole lot more involved in ministry, a whole lot more involved in trying to teach young hearts and minds the truth of Jesus Christ, a whole lot more involved in singing, a whole lot more involved in ministering. Maybe some of you remember a time in the past when you were a whole lot more involved with being in a small group community or Sunday school class. And boy, you loved going and you loved fellowshipping with people and connecting with people and getting to know people. You can remember a time when these things were important to you in the past, but now you've allowed some things into your life to reorganize your priorities. The first thing the Lord Jesus asks you to do is to remember where you once were and remember the reasons that have caused you to fall away from that relationship and that passion for the Lord. What are those reasons for you? What are the things that you've allowed to come into your life that are drawing you in distance away from the Lord? What God needs, first off, is for you to remember. But then, number two, what God needs for you to do then is to repent. He says in verse number 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Repent is a powerful word in the New Testament. And I love it because it's so important to our life as believers. Repentance ought to be a daily practice for the believer. I truly believe this. What is repentance? Well, the Greek word repentance, it speaks of a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And so let's make it practical to what we're talking about here, to what Jesus is talking about in this text. Jesus is asking you to remember the area of your life where you've fallen away from your first love being given to Him. Fallen away from your freshness and passion and your relationship with the Lord. Let's take something like your prayer time. Maybe you used to take time to pray and talk to God. I'll give you a personal example. So easy to fall away from prayer. For me, years ago, I'd made the commitment to spend an hour with God every day. I'll be honest, over the last 6 months or so, I had gotten away from spending the full hour with the Lord. Now, I'd pray. I wouldn't have that time to take, to genuinely talk to the Lord, to have that hour-long devotion time with the Lord. And this past year, the Lord really convicted my heart. Just a couple months ago, the Lord really convicted my heart about that. And I realized that that's something I was missing. There was power I did not have. There was spiritual strength I did not have. And it was directly connected to when I stopped spending time with the Lord with that sincerity and freshness. Do you know what I did? I remembered where I'd fallen. And I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm sorry. And I'm going to get back to spending that time with you every day. And that's exactly what God has given me the grace to do. And I thank the Lord for that. That's what repentance looks like. You remember the area where you've fallen away and you realize I'm not going the way that God wants me to go. And you stop. And you say, this is wrong, Lord. You turn around and you start going back the right way. Now that's all repentance is. It's not a difficult thing. But what it takes is some spiritual courage and fortitude. It takes you actually acknowledging I'm wrong. Because here's our tendency. We tend to think, well, it's not that bad, Pastor. It's not that bad. I mean, I still read my Bible. I mean, I'm still in church every time the doors are open. And we give all the reasons for why we think we're okay. But here's the thing. Remember where God walks. He walks in the middle of His church. Remember what God knows. He knows what's actually going on in your heart. And if in your heart you don't have that freshness in your relationship with the Lord, Jesus says, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. And He's pleading with you. He's asking you, church, to remember where you've fallen away from Him and to change your mind and start going back the right way. That's what He's asking us to do. When we talk about what God needs from you today, He needs you to remember where you've fallen away from Him. He needs you to repent and turn back to the right way. And then the third thing He needs you to do is to return. You go to verse number 5. The Lord Jesus says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. And read the next phrase with me. And do the first works. Go back to doing what you were doing at the beginning. Listen, revival is not complicated. If you have fallen away from spending time with God in prayer every day, falling away from spending time in the Word of God every day, it's not rocket science to figure out how to get back to it. Say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've been missing that, and tomorrow morning I'm setting my alarm and I'm getting up, and God, I'm going to spend some time with you. It's not hard. And this is what Jesus is asking you to do. I like what Rick Flanders defines revival. Revival is not some super Christianity. All revival is getting back to normal. If I drop down on the ground right now and I stop breathing, hopefully someone would come revive me. Maybe y'all would celebrate. I'm not sure what would happen, okay? But I drop down because I'm preaching too long, all right? If I drop down and I just stop breathing, well, Brother Vince, I hope, would run up here and he'd hit me on the chest. Oh, I've got to watch out for that. I could have been bad. Revive me. All right? Now, if I experience a revival, physically speaking, all I've done is my body has gone back to normal. I'll start breathing again. No, I don't drop down and get revived and wake up and stand up and all of a sudden I have superhuman strength and superhuman ability. I can do things I never did before. No, that's not where revival is. It's just getting back to normal. I'm breathing again. Some of you, spiritually speaking, have stopped breathing. You've stopped functioning normally. And revival in your life this summer is going to look like you remembering where you stopped functioning the way you're supposed to, repenting and saying, I was wrong and I need to get back to it. You know what revival in your home might look like? Revival in your home might look like you going home and saying, listen, we used to do family devotions. We used to sing together. We used to do this and that. But we've gotten away from it. And we're going to start back up. I was wrong, and we're going to get back to it. That's what revival looks like. Remember where you've fallen, repent, and then go back to doing, return to doing the first things, the things that you were doing when you were passionate in your relationship with the Lord. Now, you can apply that to anything. You can apply that to being involved in a small group. You can apply that to your witnessing, your soul winning, trying to win other people to the Lord. You can apply that to your personal walk with the Lord. You can apply that to the way that you worship God when you come to the church. You can apply that to 1,000 different things. I'll let the Holy Spirit be the applier tonight. The message from God to the church is, you've left your first love. You've grown distant. And Jesus, who walks in the midst of His church, who knows everything about His church, is asking the church to give Him what He needs. Remember, repent, and return to the first things. Now this summer, I want to challenge every one of you to consider where you're at in your life. and to do something very practical. Very practical. Personally, in your family, personally and in your family, I want to challenge every single one of you to consider where you need revival and to set some goals for this summer. Maybe some goals about your personal time with the Lord. Maybe some goals involving your commitment to being in the house of God on a week-to-week basis. Maybe you'd set a goal to say, you know what? I'm going to help with Vacation Bible School this summer. And I'm going to make that a priority this year. Maybe you set a goal that I'm going to make it a priority to go out and witness and maybe even go door to door and share the gospel with people in our community because people need to know Jesus. I don't know all of what your commitment may be. It may be a pen pal program. You say, you know what? We're going to do that as a family this summer. We're going to make that a priority. We're going to sit down every Thursday afternoon and we're going to write a letter to our missionaries. And that would be a great thing for you to do. But all I'm asking you to do is to consider your own spirit, your own heart, and be willing to respond to what the Word of God has given us tonight so that we can experience a reviving at the beginning of this summer. I don't want to be a church that's left its first love. I don't want to be a church on the decline. I want to be a church on the incline, a church that is moving forward, a church that is progressing by the grace of God for the cause of Christ. But that won't just happen. The only way that's going to happen is as God works in every single individual member of this body and as we collectively decide that we're going to stay true to our first love. And I pray that God will help us to do it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. With no one looking around, I want you to consider your own heart today. Have you left your first love? When God looks at your heart, He can see the truth. I can't see it. I can't know it, but God knows. And as God, the Holy Spirit, looks into your heart tonight, is there distance between you and Him? Why is there distance? If there is, what are you going to do about it? Will you repent? Will you turn around right now? Will you kneel down before God and say, God, I've been wrong? And I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to start going back the way I'm supposed to go. I hope that you'll be willing to be obedient to the Lord. And you'd say, Pastor, God spoke into my heart tonight. Please pray for me. I needed to hear this. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Hands all over the room. Lord, you see the hands raised, and now I pray that you would help us have the grace from you to lift our hearts to you. And I pray that right now, June 1st, 2025, that each one of us would start back on the right path, as you've convicted our hearts. I pray that a reviving will begin to take place in our church as a result of the things we've heard from you tonight. We thank you for your word. Bless this invitation as we lift up our hearts to you in Jesus' name.